Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter number 1, and I'm going to be all over in the Gospels. Actually, I shouldn't say all over, post-resurrection in the Gospels. And so if you want to go and turn to Mark chapter 14, that's where we'll spend most of our time. Two things I didn't mention that I want to mention, three things actually. Chris is having surgery on his back on, I think, April the 15th, if I remember correctly. Pray that that all goes well and that he recovers quickly. He's been in a lot of pain for the last several weeks. He has a completely blown, ruptured disc. Also, Mandy has a surgery date of April the 18th. And so remember her in your prayers and the treatment following the surgery. And one thing I fail to mention every week is we don't take up an offering in early service, but the offering plates are on the communion table. If you feel led to give and want to give, just drop it in a plate and they'll take it with the second service offering. Acts chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 1 in a few minutes and read that text. But I started this Easter series. I just feel like there's a lot of things in the Bible that are needful and that we can talk about and that are applicable. Everything in the Bible, I think, is there for a reason and a purpose. But sometimes we just need to get back to the basics and get back to the essentials and kind of gird up the foundations again. And so Easter being the high holy day of the Christian faith, I think it was good for us just to come back to Christ and who he is and all that he's done for us. And so I'm thinking about Easter and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection, which is what Paul said was the gospel. That song, "Oh Glorious Day," came to my mind, and so I've kind of built a sermon series around that day. Living, he loves me. Dying, he saves me. Rising, or buried, he carries my sins far away. Rising, he justified. We kind of combine those last two. Now, the next line in that chorus actually says, "Someday he's coming, oh glorious day," and that's my plans are to preach on that next Sunday. But there's a line in the third verse that we just sing through it, and I'll be honest with you, I hadn't given it a lot of thought up until the last few weeks. But it says in that third verse, "Now is ascended my Lord evermore. Now is ascended my Lord evermore." And so between rising in resurrection and the day that he returns in glory, he is reigning over and in us. And that's where we're going to head this morning, is what he is doing now and what he has been doing for the last 2,000 years and what he will continue to do until he returns. But look with me in Acts chapter 1. This is Luke's follow-up to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to read through verse 11. "The former treaties," and that's talking about his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, "the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," that's crucifixion, "by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So this is where this is between his rising in that resurrection and between his coming back. He is now ascended into heaven, and I want to just take just a minute, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, although there are several scriptures I want to run through. It all kind of builds up to this, is the reason I want to do this. I want you to consider some things that are overlooked that happened between resurrection and ascension, and I think they're all pertinent to especially the end of the message this morning, the application of it. In John chapter 20, verse 17, when the women came to that tomb early in the morning and recognized who he was, Jesus said something in John's gospel. By the way, all the gospels were written at different times. The earliest gospel was probably the gospel of Matthew, and the dates that I've seen is anywhere between 40 and 55 A.D. speculations. All of them were probably written before A.D. 70, but Matthew's was probably the first and John's was probably the last. So you're going to get a little bit. If you ask me what I did 2 weeks ago, I can give you the main details, but it gets a little shady after that. And so these men are recalling things from 10, 15 years before and writing them down. Peter probably actually dictated Mark, the gospel that Mark wrote. Peter was probably the author of it, the one who was recounting the story, and Mark was the penman. But all of the gospels were written between probably 40 AD and 70 AD. So all of them came within 30, 40 years after Jesus' ascension. But John recorded, and I think John probably, because he wrote last, he saw what some of the other men had written, and he approached his gospel from a different standpoint and perspective, just proving that Jesus was the Son of God. But he's the only one that included this little detail, but it's important. I think it's truthful. John said that when the women appeared at that tomb that morning, Jesus told them not to touch him because he had not yet ascended to the Father. He said, "Go and tell my brethren that I ascend unto my Father, your Father, my God, in your God." So Jesus apparently, and there's a passage in Ephesians that these are some of those mysteries. Peter said it as well, that he preached to the captives, to the spirits in prison. We know that before Jesus went to the cross, nobody could go into the Father's presence because the price for sin had not been paid. Jesus told a story about a rich man and a poor man, a beggar named Lazarus, and they were in the Lazarus died and was in Abraham's bosom, which just means he was where Abraham was, a place of conscious peace and rest, obviously, but not where the Father was. And so when the Bible says that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison, that he descended first into the lowest parts of the earth and then led captivity captive, there's a lot of mystery involved in that, but it looks like to me that Jesus ascended back and forth to heaven more than one time. He told the woman, "Don't touch me yet because I've not ascended." What's he been doing? Well, I think that's where that passage comes in. He descended into the lowest parts of the earth, led captivity captive, preached to the spirits in prison, brought them out. Everybody in the Old Testament got saved by looking forward to Jesus. Everybody in the New Testament got saved by looking back to Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the only answer. And then you get in Luke chapter 12, or chapter 24 rather, verse 15 and 16, the Bible said that he appeared on the road sometime between morning and evening on that Sunday, and began to commune with two men, but kind of hid his identity from them. And then that 16th verse says that their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And the Bible says that Jesus walked and talked with them and asked them why they were so sad. And they said, where have you been? Do you not know what happened? And the Bible said that Jesus began in the Old Testament and began to explain to them what had to happen, that God's plan was coming together. And then they invited him, because it was getting late in the afternoon. They invited him into their house, and as soon as Jesus broke bread with them, their eyes were open spiritually, and they understood that this was, in fact, Jesus, and he disappeared out of their sight. So he's now in his glorified body. He has ascended to the Father, and now he's come back to them, and he's walking and talking and eating and drinking and revealing himself to his disciples. They immediately ran to where the other 11 apostles were at to tell them what they had just experienced. And I'm not going to read this whole section, but if you go to Luke chapter 24, I gave Zane all the verses. If you go to Luke chapter 24, These men ran to the house where the apostles were, and while they were talking to them about what they had just experienced, all of a sudden Jesus shows up in the midst of them and says, peace be unto you, and begins to communicate with them and reveal himself to them, even showing them the scars in his hands and in his feet. So and that morning they couldn't touch him. She couldn't touch him. He'd not yet ascended. Sometime between morning and evening, he appeared on that road to Emmaus with those two disciples and walked them back through the Old Testament scriptures, explaining to him what had to happen and what had happened. And then he opened their eyes and they saw him. He's coming and going. He's appearing and disappearing in a glorified body, talking, eating, drinking, dining, fellowshipping with his disciples. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53, there's a very interesting verse there that says that when Jesus rose from the dead, that the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Again, you go back to that. He led captivity captive. He descended to the lowest parts of the earth and led them out of that place. Verse 53 says that they not only came out of the graves after his resurrection, but they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, that's an interesting thing that happened. I mean, we're talking about Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. But apparently there's some people that followed him. Now, I don't believe all the Old Testament saints were resurrected, but if I had to make a short list, it would be people like Moses and Elijah, who had already appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Spirit with Jesus in Luke chapter 19. But possibly Moses, Elijah, maybe Daniel, maybe some of the prophets. I'm not sure who all it was, but the Bible, it points out that there was another resurrection on that day. Now, what happened to these people? I'm assuming, this is an assumption, and I'll tell you when I'm assuming. I don't think they stuck around. I think in one of Jesus' trips to and fro, he took them into the Father's presence with him. In John chapter 26, in John chapter 20, verse 26, 8 days after the resurrection, Thomas wasn't there with the 11 the first time Jesus showed himself. And Thomas had told them, I don't believe that what you're telling me is the truth. I mean, this is 1 week and 1 day after the resurrection, and Thomas is still not a believer. And so all of a sudden, Jesus just comes with the door shut. John made sure he included that. He just came from nowhere. He didn't open the door. He didn't knock. He just stood in the midst of us and said, peace be unto you. And then he invited Thomas to come and feel the nail scars in his hand, thrust his hand into his side with a spear, and told him, don't be faithless, but believe in. And Thomas fell on his face before Jesus and worshiped him. So he proved himself alive to all of his disciples. In John chapter 21, this is that story where Peter, and I'm going to ask him one day why he is fishing naked, but he's fishing naked. Jesus had apparently coming and going all the time. He had left them for a little bit of an extended period of time, and they weren't sure what was going on. And Peter just said, I don't know what to do. I mean, we followed him for 3 years. He's been crucified. He's risen. I don't know what's next. So Peter said, I'm going fishing. And while they were fishing, a man appeared on the shore who happened to be Jesus and told them where to cast their nets, and they cast the nets out. And John had a specific number. He was a fisherman, so he knew how many was caught in the net. He said there was 153 fish. But when they got to the hill, Jesus already had a fish fry ready for them. And he dined with them there and gave Peter an opportunity to redeem himself. And to Jesus asked the question 3 times, do you love me? So over and over again, you see Jesus appearing. He comes and goes at will. And I know this is beyond. By the way, if I was going to make up a story to try to get the whole world to believe it, if I was going to fabricate a story, I wouldn't have fabricated this one. I mean, I'd put something down that somebody wouldn't have had such a hard time wrapping their mind around. These men lived and died for this story that they're recounting to us. And what they're telling us is about a Jesus that they can touch. John wrote about it in his first epistle. Our eyes have seen him, our ears have heard him, our hands have touched him. Who? A resurrected Savior. Who passes through doors who appears out of nowhere, who ascends and descends to heaven. And so Jesus comes and goes at will. He appears, he disappears, but every time he comes, he's encouraging and equipping and empowering his disciples to move forward his kingdom on the earth. In John chapter 21, verse 25, and then we're going to move on. Jesus did that for 40 days. The Apostle Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about who he appeared to. Appeared to 500 people at one time on one occasion. And for 40 days, Luke wrote that Jesus proved himself to be alive by unmistakable, infallible proofs. A resurrected, glorified Jesus came and went and interacted with those believing disciples for those 40 days. And that's where John said, if I had written to you everything that he did and said, not there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. So those 40 days were not wasted days. Those were the days that Jesus was proving to his disciples that he was everything that he had told them that he was, that he had did everything that he told them he would do, and now he is commissioning them to take that message unto the world. When Jesus ascended on that 40th day, there was a distinct change in his life and in his ministry, and a distinct change in the life and the ministry of the disciples. He didn't come and go bodily anymore. When he ascended that last time, he didn't come back again. I won't say he's never come back. I'm not sure what kind of encounter the Apostle Paul had with him, but the Apostle Paul said, I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. All I know is that I was caught up to the third heaven. I don't know if it was a vision or if it actually happened. But Paul saw at some point in his life a resurrected Jesus, because he said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But it was time for the disciples to assume their kingdom calling. And so when he ascended that last time, he commissioned them to carry on what he had begun. And I want to just briefly mention seven distinctions or implications of his ascension. I'm going to run through these really fast because I really just want to look at the last one. But we don't talk about his ascension very much. We don't talk about him going and ascending. But that's where he is now. That's what he's doing now. So the implications of Jesus' ascension. First of all, the human limitations of his flesh and blood earthly ministry were over. When Jesus was here on earth in a flesh and blood body, I'm talking about a pre-glorified body now, when he was the Son of God and the Son of Man, not resurrected, Jesus, although there's some indications that he still had his omniscience, that he was looking into the thoughts and intents of people's heart and knew some things that he would not have known had he not been God, but he limited himself to a flesh and blood body. He can only be in one place at one time. And he wasn't in, before that, he had that glorified body, he wasn't appearing and disappearing. Randomly, he was opening doors, not walking through closed doors. So the human limitations of his physical body, his flesh and blood ministry came to an end. Secondly, his mission, and he was all of these things, and he called himself all of these things. His mission as a servant, as a teacher, as an example, and as a sacrifice were accomplished. He did all of that. He was a servant. He was a teacher. Rabbi is what they called him because of his authority that he taught. He was an example. He fleshed out the law for them and showed them what it looked like to live the law of God out in perfection. And then he said ultimately what he came was to lay his life down. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And ultimately he came to lay his life down as a ransom for many. So mission accomplished. I did what I was supposed to do in my fleshly, my flesh and blood earthly body. When he left this world, he returned to his pre-incarnate glory and exaltation over all things. Mount of Transfiguration is the closest thing we got to that. When he took those disciples up on that high mountain, and the Lord God spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And Jesus was transfigured. He put on that glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And they immediately wanted to build altars to worship in that place. That was just a glimpse of his glory. He had laid all that aside to come to earth in a flesh and blood body. But now he is returning to that glory and to that exaltation that he had with the Father before the world began. He told us that when he left, he told his disciples when he left that I'm going to be doing some things for you when I go away. And the first was I'm going to prepare a place for you. You don't have to let your heart be troubled. They were upset because he told them he was fixing to leave them, that he wouldn't be with them. They had abandoned everything. They had left their occupations. They had risked their lives. They had been would be ostracized and persecuted and martyred because of their faith. And so one of the things Jesus said to them in John chapter 14 is don't let this overwhelm you. Don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, you can believe in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. So one of the things that Jesus is doing in that ascension, in that glorified, exalted place, is that he is preparing us a place for kingdom citizens to dwell for all eternity. I personally believe that is the new Jerusalem that we see in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Fifth, he is interceding as a high priest for us. We covered some of this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. The Bible says that he sitteth at the right hand of the Father and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He intercedes for us. He is our advocate. He intercedes for us before the Father's throne. The Bible says, in fact, that he's praying for us, not in the earthly tabernacle made with hands, but in the heavenly places he is making intercession. He is standing in the gap with us and for us. He has in his ascension established a pattern for his return. The angels said the same Jesus that you have just seen ascend into the heavens is going to come back in the same way. So he established a pattern for the world to look for him. Revelation chapter 1 unveils that for us. And here's the part that we're going to focus on for the rest of our time this morning, in that he transitioned, his ministry transitioned not to an external flesh and blood ministry, but to an internal ministry. Inside, not on the outside of his disciples and apostles and other believers who would listen to their word and believe and be born again, but his ministry would be not flesh and blood externally, but spirit internally in the lives of all those who believe. So here's, instead of saying now is ascended my Lord evermore, I'm going to use this title: ascended, Jesus empowers me. Ascended, Jesus empowers me. For every true believer, if you are a true believer, if you have been born again, then Jesus is now Lord for you. He is Lord over you. He is Lord with you, and he is Lord in you. His ministry now is one that comes from the inside of us out. Now, I'm going to invite you to read these verses with me. If you'll go to John chapter 14, and we're going to look at some in John chapter 14 and some in John chapter 16, and just kind of unpack this thought about Jesus empowering us. John chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 16. Let me find it. John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now you got to read these words carefully, because the Bible says that Jesus himself was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit was working in and through Jesus in the world. We can't wrap our minds around this, but we can believe it. I can't comprehend this, but I can believe it. There's one God who is above all, over all, and in all. I mean, there's just one God, but he has revealed himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. He eternally exists, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the work that Jesus was doing on the earth, the Holy Spirit was doing it in him and with him. Because all of the fullness of the Godhead, the Bible said, dwelt in Jesus in bodily form. So when Jesus spoke, he spoke because the Father told him to speak that. When Jesus did, he did because the Father told him to do that. All of the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus in bodily form. So everything that Jesus did miraculously in this world, according to the work of God and the Word of God, was done by the Holy Spirit in him. So Jesus said, right now the Holy Spirit is, he is with you, but he will be in you. Right now he's an external influence because I'm present with you. But when I leave, he's not just going to be with you. He's going to be in you. I'll not leave you comfortless. And then look how Jesus says this. I will come to you. How is he going to come to us? He comes to us again in the person of the Holy Spirit. Because those three are one. I know that's a hard concept for us, but it's a biblical truth. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Jesus is promising the fullness of the Godhead now in the person of the Holy Spirit. Me, my Father, in the person of the Holy Spirit will come and unto you and make our abode with you. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection reconciled us to God, made us right with God, gave us peace with God, did all those things I talked about last week in justifying us. And what he has now done is made us fit for the Father's use, so that now God is not dwelling in temples made with hands, but he's dwelling within us. The Bible says that we become the temple of God because the Holy Spirit, he doesn't live on the outside anymore. He lives on the inside of us. And so God is making himself known to his people from within his people. When he ascended, he gave his disciples instruction. When he ascended, he said, don't go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem. In verse 4, he said, until you receive the promise of the Father, which I've already told you about. He told us about that in John chapter 14. He said, you don't go anywhere until you get the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Until he comes, you stay put. You can't do what I've called you to do until you get what I'm sending you in the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told us what that power would be used for. When you get that power, when you receive that promise, then you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that specifically empowers us to be his witnesses. And Jesus said, I cannot send him until I ascend to the Father. So tied up in the ascension, Jesus ascended to the Father so that he could send the Holy Spirit, not just to be with us as he was in a flesh and blood body, but to be in us, so that we can have the power that we need in this world to be the witnesses that he has called us to be. Look, if you will, in John chapter 16, I'm going to wrap this up quickly. John chapter 16, verse 7. And I would challenge you sometime today to start in John chapter, at least chapter 14, if you want to stay specifically thinking about what the Holy Spirit does. Read John 14, 15, 16, and then you can see his prayer in chapter 17 for us. But look at John 16, verse number 7. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It is good for you. It is an advantage to you. It is a good thing for you if I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. A better translation of that word comforter is a helper. The word literally in the Greek is parakletos, which means one who comes alongside. So Jesus said, I can't be with all of you at the same time, all the time. But if I send the Holy Spirit, he can be with all of you all the time, because he is the omnipresent God. He is the one that is ever present always. and he'll be with you. So he said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And listen to verse 8, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now if you look at what Jesus said there, if you go back, he said, it's good for me to go away because when I go away, I'm going to send one back to you. And he is going to be not just with you, he's going to be in you. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to reprove of sin. He's going to present or prove righteousness, and he's going to warn the world of judgment. Now, he's going to do that in and for us first and foremost. But then he's going to use us to do that in the world that's around us. That's how we become his witnesses. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and we go into the world and reprove its sin. We shine the light on sin. We shine the light on the path of righteousness, which is found by faith in Jesus Christ. And we warn the world that judgment is coming to all those who don't believe. So Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, sent back the Holy Spirit to live within and empower his people to be ambassadors of his kingdom by reproving the world of sin, by presenting a standard of righteousness, and by warning the world of judgment. That's what he has sent us into. That's what he sent the Holy Spirit into us to do first in us, and then to use us to do in the world that is around us. He empowers us to reprove sin. Now, I can tell you can do that without saying a word. I think there are times when you do need to say a word. But if you live the kind of life you all live, people will get uncomfortable engaging in sin around you. Now, I know people know I'm a pastor everywhere I go, but I'm just giving you an illustration, all right? It doesn't offend me nearly as much as they think it offends me, but people will say a cuss word, and they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. Now, I get it that's my identity, and there's a measure of respect that goes with that. But if we live the way that we ought to live in the world, I've told y'all the story before working on a construction site in South Carolina. I don't know but one man on that whole job that identified as a Christian, and I wasn't him. But there's one man on that job site, and every time he'd hear somebody use the Lord's name in vain, he'd say, my father's last name isn't Damn. And it didn't take but just a few days of that. And everywhere that man walked, the language cleaned up around him. He didn't have to say anything else. But people began to recognize and began to be, and this is where it's important, they began to be uncomfortable with sin in their life when they were around him. That's reproving sin. That's being made conscious of something that's out of sync with the will of God. And if we live our lives that way in the world, the Bible says that we do shine light. We do illuminate darkness. We do reprove deception just by the way that we live our life. And we present to them a standard of righteousness that is Christ in us, living through us, which also brings about that concept of eternal judgment. So as ambassadors of his kingdom, this is what we do. This is what he does in us, and this is what he does through us. Now look at verse 12 in John chapter 16, and I'm gonna bring this thing in for a landing. I know I've given you a lot of information real fast, but John chapter 16, verse number 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus said, there's a lot more that I could tell you, but you can't receive it right now. You're not ready for what I have for you right now. But listen to what he says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. I want you to just read these verses real closely. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Now when Jesus spoke on earth, he said, this is not me speaking, this is the Father speaking through me. The same can be said of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit speaking, this is the Father and the Son speaking through the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. the Holy Spirit will receive from me, and he'll show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore saith I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. This is just the cooperation of the Godhead in our life. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working in us and working through us. So literally, when Jesus ascended to heaven, 10 days later, sent the promise of the Holy Spirit to fill his disciples. And you look through the book of Acts and it says over and over that they believed, were baptized, and were filled with the Holy Spirit. And every time somebody believed, repented, believed, was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, they became a continuation and a multiplication of the ministry of Jesus in the world. That's why he said in John chapter 14, verse 12, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. When I go to my Father, I send back the Comforter, the Helper, the one that's not just with you, but the one that's in you, so that the multiplication of Jesus' ministry in the earth, the continuation of Jesus' ministry in the earth, the expansion of Jesus' ministry in the earth is done by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. He has multiplied himself inside of us. He has resurrected our spirit. He is resurrecting our soul, and he will resurrect our bodies to make it like his own glorious body. But he is using us to be a witness to the world. He empowers us for that reason. Now listen to me. My sin debt is already taken care of. It's gone. Jesus took care of that. But when the Holy Spirit corrects sin in my life, exposes sin, and I know that it's sin, and I confess it as sin, and lay it aside as sin, why does he do that? So that I can be a better witness. When the Lord shows me things in my life that I should be doing that I'm not doing, I'm by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you know what conviction is, because that's what he does. He convicts of sin, he convinces of righteousness and of judgment. And so when there's something that I'm not doing that I should be doing, I have that convincing power of the Holy Spirit in me that checks me and says, you're not praying like you should. You're not reading your word like you should. You're not aware of the lost people around you like you should be. And that empowers me to be his witness. All of it is about, hey, I'm already on my way to heaven. If you've been born again, you're already on your way to heaven. So why does he give us the Holy Spirit? So we can bring heaven to earth and be his witness while we live, so that his kingdom is continuing to grow, continuing to expand, one soul at a time. He is inviting people to come into relationship with him. Paul said he's made us his ambassadors, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and that we stand before the world and beseech the world in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God the same way that we were. That's our ministry. That's our purpose. If you are truly saved, if you have been born again, then Jesus lives inside you through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the work that he is doing inside of you is so that he can do a work outside of you in the world that we live in. He is building that kingdom one soul at a time by his empowering spirit, by the witness of his church. So when he ascended to heaven and is now ruling and reigning on high, in heaven and in our hearts, ascended, he reigns as my Lord evermore. He is in that heavenly place, and he is also in our heart by faith in the person of the Holy Spirit. We overcome sin, we manifest his righteousness, and we point the world to him. I'm going to say that one more time because I want you to hear what our purpose is. This is why Jesus ascended, why he sent the Holy Spirit, is so that we can be his witness in the world, that we can overcome sin, that we can expose sin, that we can manifest his righteousness, so that we can show the world that way of righteousness, and so that we can point the whole world to the solution to sin's problem. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that don't happen. I'm gonna give you four real quick application points. That don't happen incidentally. That does not happen without making it a priority in our life. That does not happen without an intentional submission and surrender to the Holy Spirit every day of our life. So when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, what do we have to do with that sin? The Bible says that we confess it for what it is and that we repent of it. Not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. Not so that we can go to heaven, but that so we can be a witness of heaven on earth. When the Lord convinces us to do those things that we know we ought to be doing anyway, why does He do that? So that we can be and do and fulfill His purpose for us in this earth, because He is building a kingdom. And listen, one day the kingdom's going to be full. One day the last knee's going to bow and the last tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord, and He's coming. And they're not. I don't believe that there are going to be more children born in heaven. I think heaven is going to be populated with those who received Him by faith on earth, and that will be His eternal kingdom. It is Him ruling and reigning in our heart as we submit and surrender to Him every day. So let me just close it up real simply. The Bible, this is what Luke said about Jesus. He showed Himself alive by many unmistakable proofs. So I want to flip right around and apply that to our life. I think that I'm not talking about in a physical sense now, but we still live in a flesh and blood body. But I think what the Lord wants us to do while we live here is to prove ourselves alive in Christ by many infallible proofs. And so let me just share with you four things I think that we have to do in order to be intentional witnesses for Jesus in this world that we live in. First of all, is just show up. Don't hide who you are. Don't hide your identity from the world. We cannot be absent, silent, or distant witnesses for Jesus. We have to show up. We have to be ready to be counted as a disciple. We can't be ashamed. In fact, Jesus said, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 14, that whosoever, or Romans chapter 10 rather, whosoever believeth in Him will not be ashamed. We just have to show up. The world needs to know that we are followers of Christ. The first time we do that is through a public declaration of faith in Him. By believer's baptism. That's why we call it believer's baptism. This is just to show up and show the world, I am now a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been buried. The old man has been buried with Him in His death. The new man has been resurrected in Him through his resurrection. And I don't identify as my own man, as my own Lord anymore. I identify my life with His life, my purpose with His purpose. So show up, and then I've already hit on it, but show off. I like what Jesus did when He showed Himself alive. He's like, here, let me show you. Put your hands right here. Thrust your fist into my side. Let me break bread with you. Let me have fellowship with you. Let me teach you some things that I hadn't taught you up until now. When I say show off, I'm not talking about being a braggart. I'm not talking about being showy. When I say show off, I mean let the world around you know and see that Jesus lives in you. By not living in open sin. Now, I'm not sinless, nor are you, nor will we ever be. But we don't have to go show that off to the world. We can show the world that we are doing our very best to walk in righteousness for Christ's sake. Live different. Look different. Let the peace of God reign over your life and be full of joy. Those are all fruits of the Spirit. If you want to know what it looks like to show off, all you need to do is go read Galatians chapter 5, beginning around verse 16, where he talks about how the fruit of the Spirit, this is what he produces in our life. Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Faith, all of those things are manifestations of the Holy Spirit within us. And so show that to the world. Let the world see your fruit. Jesus did not say, let me light your light so you can put it under a candle. Let me make you salty so that you can stay in the shaker. No, he said, when you light a light, you get it as high as you can get it so that it lights up everything around you. If you are going to be the salt of the earth, you got to get out of the shaker and into that place that needs you. So let the world around you know that Jesus lives in you with your words and with your lifestyle. Soak it in. And what I mean by that is you soak in the presence, you soak in the promises, you soak in the principles of Jesus so that you can promote them to anybody and everybody that you can, anytime that you can. That time that Jesus spent with his disciples, what did he do? What were they doing in that time? They were soaking him in. They were soaking in everything that he was saying, everything that he was doing, everything that he was promising, everything that they were that he was instructing them to do so that they could go out and do that. And if you look at what happened on the day of Pentecost, you got a whole different group of men on that day than you had on Crucifixion Day. You got a whole different group of men on that day than you even had on Resurrection Day. Why? Because they'd been soaking in these infallible proofs of who Jesus was and all that he was promising. They still didn't know all the details. They asking Jesus in Acts chapter 1, okay, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he's like, look, this is not about Israel. This is about the kingdom of God. This is about the kingdom of heaven. My plans for Israel are later on, but right now this is my purpose for you, is you wait until you get the power and the promise to be my witnesses in this earth. And then finally, we have to speak out. We can't just be quiet. And I know I said show up is not hiding your identity from the world. And we can't be absent. We can't be distant witnesses. We can't hide our lights under the bushel. But we also need to be people that speak that truth, to proclaim it. What does the Bible say about faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't have any problem feeding hungry people. I don't have any problem finding shelter for homeless people. But you can feed, clothe, and shelter the whole world. But if you don't speak to them in the name of Jesus, you've not done anything for them that matters in eternity. And listen, you can't give somebody enough to win them to Jesus without speaking to them about Jesus, who he is, what he did in your life first and foremost, and what he can do in their life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, and we are anointed for that. The job of evangelism is not just for preachers. The job of evangelism is for every Christian. And the reason I believe the gospel has worked so effectively in the world that we live in is that the multiplication of Jesus has taken place through the power of the Holy Spirit. I read the statistic. I think I shared it in one of my devotions this week. 65,000 people every day profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 65,000 people every day declare Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Why? Because he has empowered his church to be his witness in the world. Even Muslims are running to Christians saying, tell me about Jesus. I had a dream. Tell me about Jesus. I want to know who he is. And that multiplication of Jesus by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, and that helps us be his witness in the world. Amen. Let's stand. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you convict me of sin, that you convince me of righteousness, that you use me to point the world to Jesus. And what's true for me is true for every believer in this place today that's been born again by your Spirit. We have the witness within us. We have all that we need to fulfill your purpose because of him in us. Jesus, you don't just rule and reign in heaven, you rule and reign in our heart, and we're grateful for that. I pray, Lord, every person that's truly believed and truly been born again, John wrote about it in his epistle. One way that we know that we have eternal life is that we have the witness of your Spirit. Your word is written in our heart. We can't take sin lightly. We know what we ought to do because your word is written on our heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. I remember the day after, the very next day after I surrendered my heart and life to you, there were just things that I was no longer comfortable doing, things that I was no longer comfortable saying, places that I couldn't be comfortable in going. And it wasn't because anybody told me that. It wasn't because anybody preached that to me. It wasn't because I read it in your word. It's because the witness of the Spirit said, you can't be who I want you to be and say those things and do those things and go those places. And I'm thankful for that witness that still walks with me and talks with me and guides me and helps me and empowers me. And I know of a truth that I have never in all of my saved life, I have never led anybody to Jesus that the Holy Spirit didn't go before me, didn't go with me, and didn't go in me. So that it's not my work, it's His work. And He gets the glory for it. You get the glory for it. I pray if there's one here this morning that doesn't truly know Jesus as both Savior and Lord, that today would be their day of salvation. And that you'd fill them with that same Spirit that you filled every born-again believer since the very beginning. Have your will in your way, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I need you more than yesterday. I need you more. Can say.